with us, who would change? We have an unchanging God who we need to abide with us, that we might be able to cling to our unchanging God. So just notice that. Praise God for his immutability and his unchangeable character and essence. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now with Lord, with praises on our lips and with joy in our hearts that you, O God, do not change, and that you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forevermore. We thank you, Lord, for the mercies and graces that you've shown us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you that we can be here this evening, that we might be able to open up your word once again and to look and to see the glory of Christ as the vine, the true vine, the one who is our source of all good. We ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would be with us this evening. Cause us, Lord, to not only sit under the preaching and be encouraged by it, but also, Lord, to lift up our voices to you in prayer as your congregation here at Grace Covenant Church. We thank you, Lord, for Christ, and we pray that he be glorified now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good evening. It's always good to be with you, brothers and sisters, and it's always a privilege to be able to open up God's Word with you. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And while you're turning there with me, the last few months we've been studying the seven I Am statements of our Lord in John's Gospel, and tonight we come to that final I Am statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have learned that when our Lord speaks the words, I am, that it is important that we do not skip over that statement and jump right into our Lord's metaphor that he is using concerning himself, but we must pause and ask ourselves, what is the Lord saying when he says, I am? Is he making a general statement that I am all these things that he explains to us in these seven I ams? Or is there more significance to Jesus saying, I am? Well, we learned throughout our study the great significance of this claim, which is that our Lord is proclaiming his deity or his claim to be the God-man when he says, I am. John is saying that Jesus is God. Jesus' words take us back to the discussion between Moses and God in Exodus, where we read in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, these words. Then Moses asked God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also told Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, that is Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is how I am to be remembered in every generation. It's when we get to John's Gospel that we see Jesus using the same name to proclaim his deity to the religious leaders of his time. Jesus, in response to the Pharisees' questions in John chapter 8, verse 48 and following, who do you make yourself to be? The Pharisees asked Jesus. And Jesus answers, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to him, truly, truly, to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The violent response of the Jews to Jesus' I am statement indicates they clearly understood what he was declaring, that he was the eternal God incarnate. Jesus was equating himself with the I am title God gave himself in Exodus chapter 3. One commentator said it this way: if Jesus had merely wanted to say he existed before Abraham's time, he would have said, "Before Abraham, I was." The Greek words translated "was" in the case of Abraham and the "am" in the case of Jesus are quite different. The words chosen by the Spirit make it clear that Abraham was brought into being, but Jesus existed eternally. There is no doubt that the Jews understood what he was saying because they took up stones to kill him for making himself equal with God. Such a statement, if not true, was blasphemy, and the punishment prescribed by the Mosaic law was death. But Jesus committed no blasphemy. He was and is God, the second person of the Godhead, equal to the Father in his deity. End quote. So as John was carried along by the Spirit is very intentional to make it clear that what Jesus is stating in each one of his statements is that first and foremost, he is God. None of these seven I am statements could be true about anyone but the God-man. No man himself could make these statements and then be true but the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the God-man and the source of our eternal life. So far we have covered the first six I am statements of our Lord. Jesus proclaims, first of all, that he is the bread of life. And we saw that in John chapter 6, verse 35. That is, Jesus is the spiritual food that we must feast on if we're going to have eternal life and spiritual growth, nourishing us and receiving eternal life through that bread of life. And when we come to God's word and eat of it or drink of it, it will only benefit us in our walk and growth in Christ. He goes on to say in John 8:12 that he is, secondly, the light of the world. All men are born in darkness, dead in their sins and trespasses, and it's only when we turn to the light, that is Jesus, in faith and repentance, that we are brought out of darkness and into the glorious light of truth and walk in it all the days of our lives. He is the light of the world. Jesus goes on in John 10:7 to say, I am, thirdly, the door. There is only one way to the Father, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is that access door to the Father and eternal life. There are not many ways to God. There is only one way, and it is walking through the door, which is Jesus, and in result, having full access to God the Father through the Son by the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Jesus goes on to say, I am the good shepherd in John chapter 10. Like a shepherd who cares and protects his sheep even unto death, Jesus is the good shepherd of the elect, and he indeed laid down his life for his people, the sheep. Jesus is the protector of our souls, and nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord when we come to him in repentance and faith. Our Lord's fifth I am statement is found in John 11, verse 25, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. For all those who repent and believe in Jesus alone for their salvation, though they will die physically, yet we shall live forever with God our Savior. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 6, 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus will go on in John to proclaim that amazing and familiar truth in his sixth I am statement when he says in John chapter 14, verse 6, that I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Once again, the access to the Father is through the Son and the Son alone. And to try to come to Jesus any other way would be foolish and detrimental to the soul of a man. And we're not talking about the Jesus of man's own imagination. We're not talking about the Jesus of the Mormons, who is a man, who is not God himself, or the God or the Lord Jesus Christ that the Jehovah's Witnesses talk about and is not God himself. I was at the gas station last week, and I was early, 15 minutes early to work, and I was right across the street putting gas, and this guy walks up to me while I was putting gas. He had a tie on, he looked nice and sharp, and I thought, okay, Lord, I have to get to work. But this man is walking up to me, and he says, I've seen your license plate, and if you haven't seen my license plate, it says Genesis 3:15 on it. He says, do you know what that means? And I said, that's a really good question, but the question is, do you know what it means? And I said, it's the promise of the first gospel, isn't it? And he said, yes. I said, it's the promise of Jesus Christ, who will come into this world, who would be born of a virgin, who would live that life that we could not live, and who would die on the cross for our sins and resurrect and give us life eternal. I said, it is talking about the God-man Jesus, right? And it went about that silent when I was talking to him, because they don't believe that Jesus is God. They have a false God. They have a false gospel, and I was able to explain that to him and stay in touch with him. But there's no one that can come to the Father unless he believes not in Jesus, but of Jesus of the Bible, the great Jesus Christ who we see in the scriptures, who proclaims that he is God. Well, this evening we come to the seventh and final I Am statement of our Lord, where he once again takes another metaphor to describe a very significant spiritual truth concerning himself. This evening, the final I Am statement from our Lord is that he is the true vine. We continue to learn from Jesus' teaching in his upper room discourse, which is contained in John's Gospel in chapters 13 through 17. And it's at the end of chapter 14, preceding our text this evening, that we read, if you look at the end of chapter 14, the last words of chapter 14, we read the words, "Let us go from here." Let us go from here. This is, let us go from here, the upper room, and head out. And as we know, Jesus is now heading in the direction of the apex of his work and ministry, which is his crucifixion. He has come into the world by the virgin birth as predicted by the Old Testament. He has lived a perfect life of obedience to the Father on our behalf in his active obedience to the law of God, because Adam failed to accomplish that which he was commanded to do. And now he heads to Calvary, where he will endure the wrath and the punishment of the Father on our behalf, where our sins will be paid for. But it's on his way to Calvary. It is in the upper room. It is with the disciples that he continues to comfort his disciples with his promises as he even marches towards his death. And we find that here once again in our text this evening. Look at John chapter 15, starting at verse 1, and I'll read all the way through verse 11 to gather some context. We won't cover this full 11 verses. We'll take a look at that seventh I Am of our Lord, but this will give us some context, because we'll cover a few of these verses to allow us to understand this text that's before us. Let's look at God's word together. This is the word of the Lord. "I am the true vine," the Lord Jesus says, "and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him, abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Now, we won't look at that specific part of this text, but I think it's important. We're at a prayer service, and once we're done here, we're going to ask for things. We're going to ask the Lord for specific things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't want to get mixed up and think that Jesus is telling us that whatever we ask, he's going to give to us automatically, or whatever we ask, we can have. We're not a TV preacher who calls us to this text and says, whatever you ask in his name, he'll give you. But no, we just saw that if we abide in Christ, which is we abide in Christ by the Spirit of Christ, then the Spirit of Christ will direct us and our thinking and our prayers, and we will ask that God would do all things according to his own will. So it is that God will answer our prayers, and he will give us that which we ask for, but he will give us what is best for us and what is his will. All of us have known too many times and too well that we have asked the Lord in prayer for something, and he gives us what it seems to be completely opposite, but when time continues to march on and we look back, we see that it was for the best and for the good of us and for the glory of Christ. So may we not take that text and run with it and get it out of context. As the Father, in verse 9, it says, has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This really is an amazing text. It's a beautiful text. It's filled with the love of God for his people and his care for the well-being of his disciples in its context, who will soon see the words of our Lord come true that he has been saying to them throughout his time with them in his earthly ministry. Over and over, our Lord Jesus Christ tells them, and tells them specifically in Matthew chapter 16, verse 12, For that time, on Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And here in our context, we find our Lord at the door of his final work before he ascends back to the Father, and that is going into the garden and praying those drops like blood to go and plead with the Father that if it be his will, he let the cup pass, but his will be done, not Christ's will. And the will of God would be that the Son would be sent to Calvary and to suffer under the weight and the punishment and the wrath of God on Calvary's cross. And as we read these verses, they apply to all who abide in Jesus our Lord, even today. So these promises and these comforts that Jesus is giving his disciples in these seven I am statements, there's always comfort there. The Father's always there. The Spirit is always there. As I continue to look through this text and went back to the other six I am statements, the Trinity is there at every single step of the moment when Jesus calls himself the light of the world or the bread of life or the good shepherd. It is the Father is there, the Son is there, and the work of the Spirit is there. So we see this triunity of our Lord and the Trinity of Christ, of God, being there for us. Well, let's take a look at our Lord's seven I am statement before us. And what I would like to do is just make some observations that I hope encourage us to praise our great triune God, for it is him and him alone who deserves our worship. And I think we can draw worship, and we should draw worship from God's word, especially when we see our Lord Jesus Christ give us this comfort and this promise that he will abide in us and we will abide in him. Well, first, the vine. We see the vine. We read in verse 1 that Jesus says, I am the vine. The disciples have a clear understanding of a vine. In that context, during that time, the disciples would have had a very clear understanding of what the vine was. It's not like Jesus was bringing up something that was obscure, but it was something that they understood. Not only is the metaphor of the vine rooted in the Old Testament, but it continues to be a metaphor in the New Testament. The disciples just shared in the fruit of the vine with the Lord in the upper room, but it was also the temple that had been dressed in vines, and the city had many vineyards. So the Lord's words were very clear to his disciples when he says he is the vine. He was not saying that he was literally the vine. We have said this over and over as we've looked at these seven I am sayings, but these are metaphors or allegory. Jesus is not literally a door or a light or bread or a vine, but these are allegorical or metaphors to explain spiritual truths. And as branches and grapes must have nourishment to survive and bear good fruit, they must be attached to a vine so that they can bear good fruit. So then, as grapes must have a healthy vine to attach itself, to live and flourish, then we too as Christians must be attached to a source of life that can only come from outside of ourselves, mainly our Creator, God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the vine, the source of all of our spiritual nourishment and our works. And our works. Look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." A good Calvinistic verse for the sovereignty of God and how God is the one who does all the work. It is the Spirit of Christ who does those works through us and in us that we might glorify God. They are not works of our own that we might be able to merit any kind of merit from our Lord. So then as we as Christians cannot do any spiritual good outside of Christ, we must abide first in Christ if we are to bear any good fruit in our Christian walk. We must abide in Christ if we are to bear any good fruit in our Christian walk. There might be many who do good works around us, our friends and our neighbors. The Jehovah's Witness who comes up to you at the gas station and is trying to do good works to earn his way to heaven. But those good works are not attached to the vine. They are not sourced in Christ himself, but sourced in man themselves. And those, as we will see in the text, will be cut off and thrown away and even thrown into the fire and burned on the last day. Jesus is the vine. He is the nourishment of all his people. He is our nourishment. He is where we seek and where we have our nourishment. Is he your vine? Are you attached to the vine? Or are you doing good works for yourself, by yourself, to yourself, but then giving a nod to God and saying, well, for him too? Or are we abiding in Christ? Are we doing good works that were prepared for us in advance that we might do them, prepared in advance by God himself, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. Well, secondly, we see the vine dresser. So Jesus is the vine, God the Father is the vine dresser, and we see that we are the branches. As a vineyard does not just pop up on its own, but needs a vine dresser or a gardener or a tender to the vineyard, so the Father is the one who plants and cares for the health of the vineyard. Look at verse 1 again. Jesus says, "He is the vine, but it is the Father who is the vine dresser. He is the sender of the Lord Jesus, and he is the one who tends to the vineyard." John tells us that in verse 2, when he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he," that is the Father, "takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he," that is the Father, "prunes that it may bear more fruit." Here we see that the Father is the one who examines the fruit. And if there is no fruit or bad fruit, he cuts it off and throws it away. That is, there are many on the last day who will be exposed as fruitless in their walk with the Lord. They are those who profess Christ with their lips, but are far from him with their heart, as our Lord Jesus Christ proclaims earlier in the Gospels. They are fakes, and the proof that they are fakes will be lack of fruit when the vine dresser examines the heart. What we see is that the new covenant participants, that is us, those who are participants of the new covenant, those who have been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are trusting in him, have a relationship both to the Father and the Son, with both the vine itself and the vine dresser. And it is only those who will partake in true fellowship with our Lord, those who bear good fruit, those who are attached to the vine, those who are abiding in Christ, those who have Christ abiding in them. We do see that the Lord speaks here of the vine dresser pruning the fruits that it will bear good fruit. So there's a pruning that is going on by the Father. This is to be understood that those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and are bearing good fruit, at times the Lord must prune the branches, that's us, so that it might bear good and more fruit. As Christians walking with the Lord, He at times must prune us of distractions and sometimes even comforts to cause us to bear more and stronger fruit. This could be the Lord bringing providences into our lives that are not always comfortable so that we can be stronger coming out of that providence. Many of us can understand this truth in our walk with the Lord, and if you haven't had it happen to you yet, it will happen to you in the future because God does continue to prune so that we can bear better fruit. But the Lord allows for certain things to happen to us that cause some discomfort and even pain at times. But when we look back on it, we see that it was just the Lord pruning us for even better and stronger fruit to bear in our lives and our walk with the Lord. So brothers and sisters, as the Lord is the Lord Jesus is the vine and the Father is the vine dresser, and the Father comes to us and prunes that fruit that is bearing on our branches that needs to be cut off and might cause some discomfort in our lives, let us be thankful that our Lord disciplines those He loves, that He cares for those He loves, that He will do everything by the Spirit of Christ in our walk with Him to cause us to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ because of His love for us. He is our vine dresser. This will result in glorifying the Father by us abiding in Christ and obeying His commands. We see a lot of obeying and love and loving His commandments in this. And the Lord is not teaching a salvation by works that says to obey my commands and this and therefore this, but obey my commands because you're attached to the vine. The vine is producing good works in you, that you might love one another, that you might love God. And if you love God and you love one another, it will be true proof that you are one of His disciples. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that God might have joy in us. Yes, if we obey God, if we trust in God, if we are connected to the vine, to the source of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we obey Him, the Lord Himself is happy with us, to say it simply, but not because of who we are, but because of who we abide in, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we see that the vine is Israel. We see this clearly in Isaiah 5, verses 1 and 2, which reads, I will sing for my beloved a song of his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it up and cleared the stones and planted the finest vines. He built a watchtower in the middle and dug out a wine press as well. He waited for the vineyard to yield good grapes, that is Israel, but the fruit it produced was sour. And it goes on to show that Israel did not abide, that they did not obey, that they did not love God and obey His commandments. And it's here that we see that Israel failed to bear good fruit and was judged for it. Mitchell Chase notes in his work, 40 Questions About Typology and Allegory, he says, based on Jesus' own claims, He is the true vine, John 15:1. His claim unmistakably connects to the Old Testament. Jesus is the true Israel, displaying in His heart and life the fruit that Old Testament Israel failed to produce. So all it was a shadow to show us that Israel failed to do that which they were called to do and bear fruit. Adam failed on our behalf in the garden, but Jesus is the one who comes, who is the true Israel, who obeys God perfectly. He is the one who did that which Adam could not do for us and obey God perfectly. And Chase goes on to say, Jesus is the true and better vineyard, whose life was characterized by delighting in God's law and obedience to the Father. In Himself, Jesus was raising up a new Israel who would inherit a new Jerusalem because of promises sealed by a new covenant. It's very, very good that we see that the words of our Lord, and we've seen this throughout our study of these I am statements, that they are rooted in the Old Testament, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the disciples are very clear on what Jesus is saying and what he is claiming to be. And even when he gives them these metaphors, they understand them because the Lord uses the very words and the very metaphors that he used even in the Old Testament to explain to the disciples and to the Pharisees and Sadducees these truths that have come to bear witness of Jesus, the fulfillment of these things. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in him who fulfilled that which Adam failed to do? That which Israel failed to do? That which you have failed to do? Do you find yourself attached to the vine, Jesus Christ, and living for the glory of the Father who is our vine dresser? If not, you will be thrown into the lake of fire and pay for your own sins. Jesus says here that the vine dresser comes and he examines. And I'm not a gardener, so I don't really relate to some of this stuff well. I don't have a green thumb. I just don't get that. But I can understand what the Lord Jesus is saying here, and I can understand the idea of gardening and tending to the garden and tending to the vineyards. But a lot of what I read concerning this is that when you go to a vineyard, a lot of times there's just a lot of mess around from the vine dresser who went out and plucked off all of the bad branches that they might be thrown away. And Jesus Christ here says that the vine dresser, if he does not find good fruit in you, it does not matter if you say you know the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't even matter if you're attached to the Lord Jesus Christ church. If you do not bear good fruit, the Lord Jesus says the vine dresser will throw it away, he will gather it up, and he will burn it. Meaning that you will have to stand before God on judgment day without the vine, without the vine dresser. You will have to stand before him on your own with your own good works, which are worthless in the eyes of God and will not be accepted by God. So are you trusting in the vine? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who the vine dresser is the Father, and who the Spirit of Christ comes to you, and comes to you even now, and causes you to acknowledge that you've only been trusting in yourself and yourself alone for your salvation? You might give Jesus a nod here and there. You might show up to church every now and then, or maybe you're here every Lord's Day. But are you truly connected to the vine? Is the source of your life the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in him and him alone? Is the Father continuing to work on you and prune you and to clean you up and to continue to grow you to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ? If you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Gospels themselves point us, the whole New Testament, the whole Bible itself points us to Christ and tells you today to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall and will be saved. Trust in him, because he is the vine, and we are his branches, and he cares for us, and he loves us. And if you trust in him, you too can be a branch that bears good fruit, not because of your works, but because of the work of Christ in you. And for us who are attached to our Lord through the Spirit of Christ and living to the glory of the Father, continue to trust in him, brothers and sisters. Continue to trust in him who is our bread of life, who is the source of our spiritual food, who is the light to our path when there is darkness. Only God, the light of our path, can cause us to walk in the right direction. The one who is the resurrection and our life, who, because he lives, so we live, and because he has been resurrected, one day we too will be resurrected with him in newness of life and be able to have fellowship with the Son in glory. The one who is the good shepherd, who has laid his life down for us. Continue to trust in him, because indeed he is the truth and he is the life, and no one can come to him, come to the Father, but through Christ Jesus, our vine, who is the source of all of our spiritual good and all the source of our good works. May the Lord, the vine, continue to show us grace and mercy in giving us source and strength to walk with him. And may the Lord God, our Father, continue to be that vine dresser who prunes us where we need to be pruned, and use the Spirit of Christ to convict us and to grow us to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine, and he is the source of all life and breath, and he is to be praised forevermore. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being the vine, the source of all spiritual good, the source of all good. And we thank you, Father, that you are the vine dresser that comes to us and in your providence, Lord, cuts off those areas in our life that might cause us to bear even stronger and better fruit where there might be weak fruit. And we thank you, Spirit, that you indwell us and that there's no way that Christ himself can abide in us but by the Spirit of Christ, who is God himself, who gives us light to our path and gives us the eyes to see the truths that are written down in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us even now as we come to you as your people. As we pray to you, Lord, we know that there is only one mediator between God and man, and it is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would answer our prayers according to your perfect will. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.